Can we turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 4? Of course, it's so true that whenever you begin a serious work for the Lord, sooner or later will come opposition. Nehemiah has this commission from the Lord to lead the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. And reminded, back in verse 1, it tells us that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And as we go through that chapter 4, we discover there are others who are very unhappy about the rebuilding of these walls. There in verse 7 it talks about Sanballat again, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. So there's quite a collection there. And they all conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. And so we are in this position. There are the Jews there, they're involved with the rebuilding of the wall. This is God's work. Nehemiah is their leader. And he's not a man that stands still. He's not a man that bows down to threats. He's a man of God. And he acts like a man of God. And he leads his people like a man of God. And so we beginning to pick up today, really, at verse 13. It says that, I, this of course is Nehemiah, positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. First of all, you notice he's very much a strategist, is Nehemiah. He thinks of all sorts of things. He doesn't just do things. He thinks, he's obviously prayed about this. But you notice there he says he positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall. Now those walls would of course have the lower elevation. And they would be the natural place, surely, for an enemy to attack. Where they would be liable to have an assault made on the walls. It's a reminder, isn't it, in our own lives. No doubt there are such places in our own lives where we are at risk. Where perhaps there's a certain, perhaps something that we've had in the past that can still sometimes try to get a hold of us. A habit that the Lord has delivered us from. But it's there in the background. There's something that we have to guard against continually. We can be so at risk and so vulnerable at certain areas of our lives. And so it's so important, isn't it, to always seek the Lord's grace, the Lord's help, the Lord's enabling. And he helps us through these difficult times. Remember this, the enemy of our souls knows us an awful lot better than we know ourselves. He knows our weak points. He knows where he can begin to work away and get us uptight, get us angry, get us this, get us that, get us the other. Because he knows. And we need to be aware. We need to be aware of him. And we need to have the Lord's enabling to be able to withstand those assaults on us. We are to be those who watch and pray over those areas. Because the enemy does not give up. He may get defeated today, but he'll be back tomorrow. and the next day. And indeed, I will suggest every day the rest of our lives. He's there, gnawing away, nibbling at that, nibbling at the other, seeking for us to betray our God. And do we not admit today, at least not to each other, but to ourselves, hey, often it succeeds, sadly. Then he talks about, of course, in that same verse, about the higher parts of the wall as well. And of course, this is where the wall may have been finished. That part of the walls going round. And also remember there were towers that were built on the walls as well. And of course the people in the higher places, in the towers, who are on guard, can have a far better view than those on the ground. I'm told, in Battersea Power Station now, they have a lift. You've got to pay for it, mind you, before you all rush off up to Battersea. You have to pay for it to go to the very top. And they have a viewing platform up there. And I should imagine on a clear day, the view must be pretty good. But that's because you're going up high, isn't it? And the higher you go, the better the view. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, to put sentries in these places around the walls. And also, some of them have got those slits, and maybe you've visited castles with those slits there. They're arrow slits, you know, and then you can fairly safely loose off an arrow at someone on who's attacking you. Because it's very much more difficult for them to get to you. And the thing is, you've got some on the bottom, you've got some on the top, and you've got those in the middle. And they're all in a position to give mutual assistance. And surely that is something which is so applicable today, is mutual assistance, mutual help, mutual encouragement. You know, a lot of people in the past would treat their religion as something private. It's just between me and God and nobody else. Well, in one sense it is. Because it's a personal thing, isn't it? Faith. But when you come together as a church, like-minded people, and we all go through problems and situations and difficulties and things, we need our help from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need words of encouragement. Let me ask, are you an encourager? We need prayer. Sometimes we just, someone being there. Mutual assistance. And isn't it true that that's how a church grows? I'm not so much talking about number growth, I'm talking about growth in faith and service. Because we're not a bunch of individuals. Yes, we are a group of individuals, but we are also a church. And a church we trust that is committed to each other in all sorts of ways. And of course, Nehemiah is a wonderful organiser. I suppose you'd call him an administrator today under the modern technology. And he has organised also people to come into the city to protect them. We read that in verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You see, the nobles, if you like, the rulers, the locals, are, and many of the people, are much concerned of what they've heard. And many are afraid. Many are fearful of what may happen. And what they need, of course, is for the eye of faith. And I'm sure your minds go to that situation we read of in 2 Kings chapter 6. and Elisha there at Dothan. We read in chapter 6 and verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. These people are, says Nehemiah, says, remember who you serve. Do you know what the best antidote for fear of men is? Fear of God. The fear of offending God. The fear of letting the Lord down. The fear of betraying the word of God. And if we are to encourage a fear of God amongst ourselves, and I don't mean a cringing fear, I mean a reverential fear of just how awesome and almighty our God is, then as we look to that, the fear that we may have of men will diminish. And Nehemiah, of course, doesn't just stand there and give orders. He does an inspection. He seeks to give the people encouragement. He encourages them. He urges them to continue. And he's very realistic and basic. He says, does he not, fight for your brethren. Fight for your countrymen. Fight for your sons. If you don't fight for your sons, what will the enemy do? They will come in, they will maybe kill them, or they'll take them away into slavery and bondage. He says, fight for your daughters. Otherwise they will come in and violate them. He says, fight for your wives. The same thing would happen to them. Fight for your homes. Otherwise they will seize and plunder them. In other words, stand firm. And today we need to stand firm for the gospel truth. The gospel is under immense attack, sadly, from within the church. And we first of all need to know what we believe. And then we need to be those that stand and refute those that seek to refute the gospel. Not, and most will not do it in a straightforward way. It's a snip here and a snip there. But we need to have to know what we believe, to stand firm for the Lord. And so it seems to work. It tells us there it happened that when our enemies heard that that was known to us, that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. You see, the enemy had sought to do all this stuff in great secrecy and then act with great suddenness. But now it tells us their hopes and their schemes are frustrated. And so as a result of all that's happened, they abandon their plan to attack. Especially when they saw the guards. They saw the preparations taking place. And what it means is that it says there, everyone to his work. The builders can return. and get on with the work of repairing those walls. But it wasn't because suddenly they'd taken these precautions. Yes, that was important. But the key is there, isn't it? That God had brought their plot to nothing. Isn't it so often true how the Lord uses the plans of the evil one to promote his kingdom? These people recognise the hand of God. And I trust that we recognise the hand of God in our own lives as well. And God's care and God's care of their safety encourages them to get on with the work. Now the Lord has watched over us, hasn't he, these past few years. There were some dire predictions at the beginning. I'm not suggesting that we're, you know, further along in many ways, but we're still here. We're still open. We may lack a bit of musical ability, but the Lord knows what's in the heart, doesn't he, when we sing. And that's what's important. It would be nice if we could have a concert pianist every week, but instead you'll have to do with me and Bush. But it comes from the heart. And I can speak for him for that as well. When we choose the hymns. You see, it's so much encouragement, isn't there? You know, it's encouraging, doesn't it, to come back again on Thursday afternoon, I trust. To perhaps come out on Friday evening. To be here next Lord's Day if we've not got anything else that the Lord has us do. To get on. Because there is a work to do. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. It may not seem much in the eyes of the world, but it means a great deal to the Lord and to us. So we need to be encouraged, don't we? But you see, what's the old saying? Once bitten, twice shy. Well, they had this threat from these enemies. And so they make preparations and set up a system in case the enemy should try again. To try and force to stop the rebuilding of the walls. And, it's basically, he tells us there that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows and war armour. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. You see, they're there. The building's going on, but there are those that are armed with their spears and their bows and whatever else they got, swords and so on, ready. Just in case Sanballat and his Cray try it on again. In other words, they're ready for battle. And we must be ready for battle. You know, we're not going to be in the forefront in the sense that perhaps we once were years ago. But there's still a battle to be fought. There's the discipline of prayer. At home. There's the discipline of being regular at church. There's the discipline of visiting people. And doing this and that and many other things. And they're ready. They're ready to foil any further plots. And one of the main reasons I personally believe that we are still where we are today here is because of what goes on Thursday afternoon. Our prayer meeting. That's only a personal view, of course, I have to say. Even now, it seems from that verse that some of the rulers are prepared to lead their people, if necessary, against the enemy. And isn't that true? That's what we need from our leaders, isn't it? We need people that would watch over their souls. That's surely one of the ministries of a pastor, is to watch over the souls of his people, to protect them against all sorts of heresy and such like that will come in. Someone that will guide the church. Someone that encourage the people in the church, to challenge people in the church, and be ready, as Nehemiah and his crowd were, to be any attack of the enemy. And so Jerusalem, in a way, has become an armed camp. But it says that they carried on and they built the wall. Now, it tells there that they had one hand, in verse 17, one hand they worked at construction, the other hand they held a weapon. I think it's quite difficult to do bricklaying with one hand. But their weapons were ready. Their sword is there. They've got their trowel or whatever they use to stick their stuff on and put the brick on and so on. The weapon is ready. They're ready to go if they need to, for instant use. And all the time they're building up the walls of the city of Jerusalem. This is the task that the Lord had set them. They'd had interference, they'd had mockery, they've had threats of violence. They've dealt with those. There will be other attacks as well coming, as we read in further portions of Nehemiah. But they're building up the walls of Jerusalem. And today, as we look at one another, in all our frailty, in our old age, believe it or not, the Lord is still using us in the building up of his church. And that will stop, of course, when he takes us to glory. But what a privilege it is. You know, society casts people off when they're old, don't they? You know, when you're too old to do this job or that job. I can't run for a bus anymore. Can't run for anything, let alone that. There's so many things you can't do. But the Lord says, I know that. But this is what you can do. Remember Andrew Mwowo, was it a year and a half ago? And he said one evening service, and he said, I'm looking out at a load of old people. Now, I don't mean that in a nasty way, because I'm looking at myself as well. And he said, I don't want you to worry about what you used to be able to do and cannot do, but to concentrate on what you can do. And there are things that we can do. And the Lord will use us to build up the church, the spiritual city of God. And what better way to be employed in our old age than that? You see, these builders now are involved in two aspects of the work. They're actually involved in, if you like, the building of the wall, and keeping it going, edification, I think, and also defence. It's the same today. We are to build one another up, but we also to beware and defend where necessary. And the enemy may well be on the inside. So, it tells us there, each of the builders has his sword at his side. And of course, we have a sword, don't we? not a blade which to chop people up with, but we are to use the sword of the Spirit, which of course is the Scriptures. And it's a wonderful description, isn't it? I think it's in "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's our weapon. And what can stand against that? The Scriptures. And of course, involved in the list of the armour of God in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told about the helmet of salvation, and then he goes on to say, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And when you look at that verse from Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, exactly what that sword can do is far more than any sword that we would think of, i.e. a blade. And also in verse 18, it says, "And one who sounded the trumpet was beside me." Now, why would he have a man right next to him with a trumpet? Well, the trumpet's there for one reason: to call people together when it was necessary. And he's not somewhere else. Nehemiah doesn't have to say, "Now, where's my trumpeter gone?" He's there with him, next to him. And as soon as there's a need, Nehemiah says, "Sound the alarm." And the trumpeter's there to blow away his trumpet and sound the alarm, of course, in case of danger. And really, isn't that our task? I don't mean to blow trumpets, but to sound an alarm to our nation, to the people of our nation, perhaps particularly to the people that live around our churches. Because our nation is in an alarming mess and state. We hear all sorts of promises. What was it, a few years ago? Things can only get better. Well, as far as I can see, things could only got worse. But you see, we're not going to change through political activity, are we? Every man, woman and child who lives in Helsham, who lives in East Sussex, who lives in England, who lives in Great Britain, who is not in faith, who is not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, has absolutely no hope whatsoever. It's a very sobering fact, isn't it? The reality of hell. Someone said you should never preach about hell without tears in your eyes. Some of my dearest folk are going there, unless the Lord intervenes. Many of my neighbours, many of the people around here. We need to sound the alarm where we have the opportunity. Without jumping up and down, but to just quietly say to people, you need to repent. You need to look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to confess your sins. You need to be saved. It's an awesome task, isn't it? It's an awesome task. But with the Lord's help. What does that little chorus say? "Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find the way. Yet we can. We can point them to the one that says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord help us in these days. Amen.